Welcome to the Bedford First Assembly Podcast. We hope you enjoy this message by Pastor Bill McKee. We're always encouraged to know what God is doing through this ministry to transform lives. If you have a story to share of how God is working in your life, please let us know by sending an email to connect@bedfordfirstag.org. For more information about Bedford First Assembly and to watch the live stream of our services, visit www.bedfordfirstag.org.
This morning I want to talk to you for a few moments about the story of man. I can say it in this way, that every man has a story. I might as well get this out of the way, because every time I think about this, this song comes into my thinking. I'm not going to try to sing too much of it, but it's just a little bit of it. It goes something like this. Come listen to a story about a man named Jed. Poor mountaineer, barely kept his family fed. Then one day he was shooting at some food, when up through the ground came a bubbling crude. Oil, that is. Texas gold. Black tea. Well, the first thing you know, oh, Jed's a millionaire. His kinfolk say, Jed, move away from there. They said, California is the place you ought to be. So he loaded up the truck and he moved to Beverly Hills, that is. Movie stars. Now, how many are old enough to know where that's from? Yeah. I didn't even have to look it up. It was just stuck there. That may have said to too many times of watching the crazy show. I don't know. That and the fact that it was pretty catchy. Told a story. I didn't have to get too far into that before a lot of you captured his life story. And then all the ramifications of it attached to that. I mean, saw that. This morning I want to show you a couple of lives out of the book of Genesis. So you can find the first book of the Bible. We're making it easy here at the beginning of the year. You'll want to find the fourth chapter of Genesis, because that's where we'll start. The story of Adam and Eve is given to us just in these first four chapters. And then, 800 years of Adam's life were lived in obscurity. But he is known and has been known from that point forward forever by those first years of his life and what he did. How many are familiar with the story of Adam? Kind of goes like this for those of you that may be new to all of this. Birthed in relationship with God. God created him. Matched by his creative power. Given everything they would ever want. Looked beyond the blessings to what was forbidden. Chose to listen to Satan rather than God. Fell into rebellion. The consequence was separated from God and ran from him only to be caught and exposed. Scripture says, because you have done this, the curse, promised struggle, pain, and ultimately death. But he lived 930 years. 930 years. And we have no evidence whatsoever in Scripture that he had any relationship with God after the garden. Kind of amazing, isn't it? The story of Adam is the story of man and their choices. I'm going to contrast that this morning with chapter 6, because that is the story of Noah and the picture of redeemed man. Can I say to you this morning, everyone has a story. You know, sometimes because We are wanting everybody to grow in understanding of the Lord and of His Word. We lay out, if you will, a progression and we make it complicated. But the reality is, the story of our lives is either the story of Adam and Eve or the story of Noah. Now, granted, we're not all in a garden, we're not all on a boat. But the choices that these folks made paralleled the choices that all of us make in our lives. That's what I want you to see this morning. Look with me at the story of Adam and Eve here in chapter 4. Adam made love to his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. She said, "With the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man." Later, she gave birth to his brother Abel. Now, Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord, and Abel brought an offering, fat portions, from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. Then the Lord said to Cain, Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it. Now Cain said to his brother Abel, "Let's go out to the field." While they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where's your brother Abel?" "I don't know," he replied. "Am I my brother's keeper?" The Lord said, "What have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Now you're under a curse and driven from the ground, which opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it will no longer yield its crops for you. You will be a restless wanderer on the earth." Father, I pray for your help this morning as we try to see the examples that you have left us of these individuals' lives. As we are working on our own story, may we keep in mind that it will fall into the path of Adam and Eve or of Noah. I pray this morning that you would help us as we make good choices, and bless us with the power of your Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. This story of Adam and Eve, I can tell you this morning that family really described them. Birthed out of banishment, driven from the garden, restrained from eternal life, they celebrated life as a possession. In chapter 4, verse 1, Adam made love to his wife, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. Cain means acquired, signifying possession. Abel means breath or vapor, signifying vanity. In other words, look what we have done. That was the mindset. Look what we have done. Not look what God has done, but look what we have done. They trained their children in the way of the curse. That is, in the way of jealousies. You do not read in here where Adam stood up to his son, proclaiming to him that he was in the wrong and Abel was in the right. There was no training toward righteousness or toward listening to God. It was absent. So therefore, Cain took his own path. It says, in the course of time, Cain brought some some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. And Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. There was a measure, if you will, of desire toward honoring God. Even with the curse, even with walking in this. You can see it in our world today. It comes forth because the most quoted book in all the world is the Bible, by some of the most unregenerate people that have no relationship with God, nor do they desire to have a relationship with God. But when it conveniences them, they turn and reap, if you will, the benefit of the power of the words of this book. Family described them, but sin defined them. God's way is the right way. That was never taught in Adam's household. Why not? Because Adam never repented of rebelling against God himself. To have stood before his boys and to have said, you need to do this God's way. If you're going to offer a sacrifice to God, it needs to be God's way. The fact that God did not accept Cain's sacrifice, that is to teach you so that you would know that God has a way that is acceptable. You need to walk in his way. Why did Adam not do that? Because he didn't live it. And we have absolutely no evidence in Scripture that Adam ever repented of his rebellion. Look at the reaction in verse number 6 of selfishness. The Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it. God was trying to teach his grandchildren, if you will. The promise of blessing was right there in the very beginning and has always been present in the line of Adam. Hear me this morning? The promise of blessing is available to all mankind. If they would seek God, he can be found. If they will call upon his name, he will answer. That's his promise. If we are willing to do life, to order our lives in God's way, God will take responsibility for our lives and will bless us. I can show you throughout the pages of this book where this testimony of men and women who have said yes to God and did life in God's way, and it worked. They were blessed. Unfortunately, I can also show you in this book and in real life countless lives who set their own course and it didn't work. You see, we have here in this passage second generation liars. Remember when God came to Adam and Eve in the garden? They hid themselves. Why are you hiding? We're naked. Who told you were naked? Trying to do the cover up before God, who knows everything. Notice the result of this sin. Driven from the ground, it will no longer yield its crops. You will be a restless wanderer on the earth. Cain gave birth to Enoch. Enoch gave birth to Irad. Irad to Mahujiel. Mahujiel to, Methusiel. There we go. Methusiel to Lamech, who murdered a young man for hurting him. What I want you to see here is the sins that were passed from generation to generation to generation, because they demanded to do it their way instead of God's way. But hear this. In verse number 25, there's something unique here. It says, Adam made love to his wife again, and she gave birth to a son and named him Seth. Seth equals granted. That is, there was recognition on Eve's part that she was granted another child. She gave birth to a son, named him Seth, saying, God has granted me another child in place of Abel since Cain killed him. Seth also had a son, and he named him Enosh. And at that time, people began to call on the name of the Lord. That small verse right there sticks in me. Because for over 100 years, we're not certain when the action in the garden took place and everything, but I can tell you this, more than likely, over 100 years took place before men began to call on the name of the Lord. See, people today who are living the life of Adam and Eve, living the story of Adam and Eve, they think that they know how to live their life, to control their life, to walk out life better than God does. It even comes to the place where there is an arrogance that says that God does not even exist. That's fascinating to me, that anyone could look around at creation and take God out of the equation. Not just because I'm a believer, but just because of the order and the magnitude of all creation. I'm amazed. But you see, when you live a life that is about me and mine and selfishness, and you walk after the flesh in this way, after the man of Adam, selfishness, selfishness, selfishness increases. He said, well, you know, there's never been any murder in my family. There's a lot of different ways of killing somebody. There's anger that rises up, that takes people's breath away, that wrecks children's lives. See, we need to understand the consequences of walking after Adam and Eve. Because then you begin to appreciate the story of Noah. Look over in chapter 6. Beginning at verse number 5, the Lord saw how great the wickedness of human race had become on the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time. Can you see the degradation that takes place within the line of Adam? Folk, we're witnessing today thousands of years of men living without God. You think, well, you know, the church isn't having too much of an impact. Let me tell you something. The church, the body of Christ, is having an enormous impact on our country and upon the world. There should be an amen. We are having an incredible impact, holding back darkness. Whether it's just simply a candlelight, because Christians are afraid to step out and let their light shine for anything except for the latest political thing. I wish that Christians would get as active and as powerful about spiritual things, talking about the Lord and the impact of the Lord upon their life, as they are about political things, which, by the way, are going to pass away. You see, we have been given something in the presence and the power of the Lord Jesus Christ that changes lives, not just for this life, but for all of eternity. And the power of the Spirit of God within the body of Christ is working as a restraint on this world. Take the Christians out. Take the Spirit of God out of this world, and this line of Adam will explode. The evil that is headed for this world has never been seen before. Once again, God saw how great the wickedness of human race had become on earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was on evil all the time. The Lord regretted that he had made human beings on the earth, and his heart was deeply troubled. So the Lord said, I will wipe from the face of the earth the human race I have created, and with them the animals, the birds, and the creatures that move along the ground, for I regret that I have made them. Folks, we need to understand that God's patience in enduring the filth and the horror that is going on in this world is simply a testimony of how patient he is. Because the things that were going on in the world in Noah's day are going on in the world today. But Peter says he is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And that's the reason why that God has not stepped in. Let me tell you the good part. I like this part. I would stay right here. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. This goes right with that song. I was a prisoner. Now I'm not. Because I found favor. You know what that word is? Grace. You see, with Noah, he's the type of redeemed man. Not of righteousness on his own. He didn't achieve this on his own. But he looked to God. And he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Because see, with him, righteousness described him. Look on down there in verse number 9. It says, this is the account of Noah and his family. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked faithfully with his God. Whew. It set him apart. Now, I want you to grasp this because it's kind of important. It's very important. God didn't have enough righteous men to gather them together and make a church. He found Noah. Out of all the men on the face of the earth, he found Noah, who was chasing after him. Paul spoke of his own redeemed life in Philippians chapter 3. He says, what is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. That's the same righteousness, if you will, that Noah experienced as he followed after God. He walked in rightness. It says blameless was his reputation. He walked with God. That was his sense of direction and pursuit. But not only did righteousness describe him, but grace defined him. Look at verse number 8. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Folk, we are here today acknowledging Jesus, proclaiming what he has done, not because of our greatness, not because of anything that you and I have done that was fantastic, but because of his grace. I like this phrase that I saw from somebody, I don't even know who, but it says, grace gave the warning, faith built an ark. Grace gave the warning, faith built the ark. Out of God's grace in Noah's life, he told him a flood is coming. Out of faith in his life, Noah began to build an ark. Do you get it, church? Do you sense the application there for our lives? God's grace has sent Jesus into this world to redeem us. What will our faith do with his grace? Will it order our lives? For 100 years, Noah built an ark in a place that had never experienced rain. Tell me he wasn't made fun of. Somewhere around 50 or 60 years, Cheryl. Perhaps even his family. Wife, sons, you know, dad. Are you sure? You sure you heard from God? Maybe some of you have experienced this when you try to tell your family members that Jesus is coming back. And they say, oh, come on. You've been saying that forever. Grandma and Grandpa said that. People have been saying that forever and ever. Why are you still trying to build that ark? Why are you still trying to count on God to do something that we've never seen him do before? See, it's not that much different, redeemed. Obedience allowed Noah to experience the fullness of God's grace. And it's the same in our lives as we walk as redeemed men and women. Noah did what the Lord commanded him to do. And God remembered him. If you go over to chapter 8, verse 1, but God remembered Noah and all the wild animals and the livestock that were with him in the ark, and he sent a wind over the earth, and the waters receded. Now the springs of the deep and the floodgates of heaven had been closed. The rain had stopped falling from the sky. The water receded steadily from the earth. At the end of the 150 days, the water had gone down. And on the 17th day of the seventh month, the ark came to rest on the mountains of Ararat. The waters continued to recede until the 10th month. And on the first day of the 10th month, the tops of the mountains became visible. After 40 days, Noah opened a window he had made in the ark and sent out a raven, and it kept flying back and forth until the water had dried up from the earth. Then he sent out a dove to see if the waters had receded from the surface of the ground. But the dove could not find nowhere to perch because there was water over the surface of the earth. So it returned to Noah in the ark. He reached out his hand, took the dove, and brought it back in to himself in the ark. He waited 7 more days, again sent out the dove from the ark. When the dove returned to him in the evening, there in its beak was a freshly plucked olive leaf. Then Noah knew that the waters had receded from the earth. He waited 7 more days, sent out the dove again, but this time it did not return. By the first day of the first month of Noah's 601st year, the waters had dried up from the earth, and Noah then removed the covering from the ark and saw that the surface of the ground was dry. By the 27th day of the second month, the earth was completely dry. God said to Noah, come out of the ark, you and your wife and your sons and their wives. Bring out every kind of living creature that is with you, the birds, the animals, and all the creatures that move along the ground, so they can multiply on the earth and be fruitful and increase in number on it. Huge second chance that God gave to mankind. Unfortunately, I have to tell you this morning that many, even in the line of Noah and his family, chose Adam's story. But God still makes available to men and women and to their families to live the life of Noah, to find grace in the eyes of the Lord. You've read enough of the story, I'm sure, to know that when Jesus came into this world, he came to bring redemption. Some received him, others rejected him. Some, pursuing the story of Adam, chose the selfish, godless way instead of the way of the provision of the Lord. Can I tell you this morning, right here in this room, choices are still being made. What's your story? What's your story? If it's written down, what's your story? Will it identify more with the seed of Adam? Or will it follow the grace of God in Noah's life? Maybe I can say it in this way. Are you preparing an ark? See, I believe very sincerely that God is still speaking to men and women who are listening for his voice and saying, a storm is coming. Prepare an ark for you and for your family. I don't know when. Noah didn't know when it was going to start to rain. All he knew was that he found favor in the eyes of the Lord. And the Lord said, Mr. Noah, it's coming. And he's saying to us, church, it's coming. Keep building. Lay a foundation, a cornerstone of Jesus in your life. Begin to build upon it gold, silver, and precious stones. Begin to lay upon it and lay up in heaven treasures where moth and rust do not corrupt and thieves cannot break through and steal. Won't be the treasures here on the earth. Those, my friends, are the seeds of Adam and Eve. But it is the treasures that are being set in heaven that have an eternal consequence and lasting. Amen? You receive this morning? My question once again is, what is your story? Father in heaven, help us this morning as we conclude this service at this table. Help us to realize that you cared so much for our redemption that you sent Jesus. Our Bible says God so loved the world that he gave. Help us, Lord, to realize our story can include redemption. Our story can include obedience of walking in you and building an ark of preparation for what you have in the days ahead. And should we leave this world like little Lucy left this world this week? Should we leave this world? You've given us a promise that we would come and be in your presence. Wow, that's a rainbow in the sky. I thank you for the covenant that you have made with us, the covenant of redemption, that by your blood, Lord Jesus, we can be saved. We can be set free. We can live lives that are in agreement to you. We don't get to choose our own plan of salvation, just like Abel and Cain did not get to choose the plan of your acceptance. But if we are willing to be obedient to you, you have promised us blessing upon blessing upon blessing and eternal life on top of it all. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.